As you know, I heard you recite the theme of your camp a moment ago. So we are in 1 John, and you go, if you would, please, into chapter 2. Pastor Mike assigned to me these particular verses and any part thereof I wanted to bring to you out of chapter 2, verses 15 through 29. Now look, if John has written that we might, K-N-O-W, know that we have eternal life, let's get this established, which I know you know, but I want you to know I know it. The day God saved you, nothing finished. The day God saved you, something started. And it will only have finished the day you and I get a new body. That's the culmination of it when we're finally given a new body. We are right now been given the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. We haven't been adopted yet, but it's going to be at the very end when he gives us new bodies and we are with him forever and ever and ever and ever. From the time he saves us until we are finally with him in eternity, we go through day by day transformation spiritually. It does not yet appear what we shall be. And I don't even mean at the end. Hopefully, it doesn't yet appear what we're going to be tomorrow. Right. And next week. Right. And next month. Because the Bible talks about taking off the old man and putting on the new man. Right. Now, when the Lord saved you and me, we were bound by chains of darkness. And we were in the domain of the devil. He, according to what Jesus said, was our father. And when the Lord saved us, the dominating power of the evil nature was broken, but all of the evil nature has not been eradicated. I've never had young people argue this. I've had adults want to come argue with me. Pastor, I thought we had a new nature. We do. We have a new nature for God-like things that we did not have when we were lost. But I would love to tell you that we have in us no longer any desire at any time to think ugly, talk ugly, or act ugly. And if I were to tell you that, you'd say, preacher, you're lying, because you know you do and you know that I do. So we are going through a time of transformation. And in our text tonight, I've titled this, Are You Being Transformed? Because if John has written that we might know that we have eternal life, one of the ways we know that is that day by day and week by week and year by year and period upon period, God is bringing us through other difficulties, greater heights of glory, more understanding, and we are growing in grace. I think Papa Sam said it this way one time. I've got as much of Jesus as Paul had. The issue is Jesus doesn't have quite as much of me as he did of Paul. Now, what he meant by that statement is I'm learning day by day how to die to my own selfish passions. And as you grow in grace, we want to decrease ourselves and find that Jesus increases. So with that said, let us look at the text of Scripture beginning in chapter 2, verse 15. I'm going to make four divisions in the text, so I'm just going to read it division by division so I don't end up reading the text twice, okay? Our first division is going to be verses 15 through 17. Let me read that. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Now, the first mark of you and I in a process of being transformed, I want to raise the question, are you being transformed? Well, if you're being transformed, you more and more love the world less and less. So the point is, you do not love this world. Now, what are we to learn out of these verses about the world? We don't love the world because of what the world is. Now, what is the world? Is he talking about the cosmos as far as the planet? No.
If you've ever had the TV on and you had any news program on, especially you guys and girls that love sports, you may have heard the anchor said, and now we go to the world of sports. What was he talking about? He's talking about another system, another value, another aspect of life set aside unto itself. The sports world has various athletic events, certain rules associated with each one, certain things you must do. He does not mean when he says love not the world, don't be in love with the planet Earth. He's talking about don't be in love with that system of thought that stands in opposition to what God has said. There's really in the Bible only two forces, good and evil. And God is at the source of all that's good and holy. And for everything God has established, there is a world system that says that's a lie. That's not the truth. And the devil has a substitute for everything that God has ever established. And what God established was to bless you. To quote the late Dr. Adrian Rogers, every time God said, thou shalt not, he was saying, don't hurt yourself. He was not trying to restrict you in any way. He was trying to say and was saying that the ways of God are the ways of blessing. And when you depart to satisfy your selfish flesh, it will always diminish your spiritual man. And anything that diminishes your spiritual man is a sin. And so as we look at this text tonight, we do not love the world because of what the world is. But we do not love the world because of what the world does to us. He mentions here the issue in verse 16, all that's in the world, and he elaborates for a moment. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father. Lust is anything that appeals to my old fallen nature. That's what lust is. Any desire. Any desire of my flesh, any desire that meets the eye, anything that has to do with the pride, if you will please, pretentiousness of life. In the garden, Eve looked at the fruit and saw that it was pleasant to the eyes. It meant something. Isn't that beautiful? And that implies longing for it. And desired to make one wise. That fruit will make me be a better person. More of what I want to be. And that's exactly the lies that the devil tells us now. He or she or that thing is beautiful and I would like to have it. It will fulfill this need I have. You know, we got all kinds of lies that the devil tells. Yes, sir. And he wants you to believe that if you will just live life, many times like your friend said ought to be lived, you're just going to be on the in crowd. Well, most of the in crowd is having babies out of wedlock, right. Doing things that if they don't have babies, they're doing things that single people are not supposed to be doing until they're in holy wedlock, and I didn't say unholy deadlock, I said holy wedlock, and they have shame, and you're robbing yourself of your own humanity as God intended for you to enjoy that. One of the great fallacies and demonic aspects of the current climate is that the culture is trying to instill in little bitty children that you're probably not the sex you thought you are. Hogwash. Hogwash. And it's robbing people of their humanity. And God who made us knows more about us than the world system knows. And if you will live life God's way, you will absolutely reserve the things God wants reserved. It's not wrong to have appetites. God gave us appetites. I get thirsty. And the best I can tell, if I drink water and I have a bottle right over there in case I need it while I'm preaching, that will not diminish my spiritual man. Right. Now, you can snicker at this if you want to, but you know, when I was a young child, I thought that girls were made of snakes and snails and puppy dog tails. And when somebody said something about that man and woman got married, and he kissed her in the altar, I thought, oh, barf bag, can somebody help me? That's awful. But you know, that ugly little girl over just a, seemed like quick, started looking pretty.
Yeah.
And somehow snakes and snails and puppy dog tails look like it might be sugar and spice and everything nice. And I think, I want some of that. And in time, I saved myself by the grace of God for my marriage. And I love Miss Beth. And occasionally, as I can only tease her as a husband could, I'll say, Mama, I'm about to get hungry for lip pudding. And I think there's enough wisdom in this room that if Brother Wayne says that to Miss Beth, there's not anything ungodly about that. It does not diminish my spiritual man at all. But if I dare even hint it at something like that toward anybody else, I would be fulfilling an appetite that God never intended to be fulfilled. So the appetite is not wicked. And I never say that sex is permitted in marriage. I quit saying that as a young preacher. Sex is protected in marriage, and that's a far better word. And there is no protection. You see, a moment ago in the song, did you notice the phrase, God's holy war?
Yes.
You know, we hear that phrase, holy war, in the culture. And, of course, the people we hear it from in the culture are generally Muslim, and they're blowing up people and killing people. And in the train, the remains of the world's holy war is death and destruction, because Lucifer is at the height and at the helm of that war and of that world system. But on the holy war that Jesus puts on, you know what's left in that train? Life and blessing and peace and joy and pricelessness. And it's, we don't want to be involved in loving the world, not only because of what the world is, but because of what the world does to us. Now, look, notice with me that in verse 16, he seems to indicate here, as we think about the lust that takes hold of us, there's two things that will happen to you that you're going to lose. You're going to lose the joy of the Father's love, because you can't love the world and love him at the same time. As you love him, your love for God diminishes. So you lose the love or the joy of the Father's love, and you lose interest in the Father's will. When you start living in the world, you kind of throw the will of God to the side. Forget it. Because you see, folks, if Jesus is Lord, I'm concerned about his will. If I'm going to do my thing, I'm just concerned about my will. And you can't keep his will where it needs to be and live for you. A Bible teacher named David Miller said in my presence about 40 years ago a statement. You know, occasionally God will let somebody make a statement. God just sticks a dagger in you. And he made this statement, and I never forgot it. He said, if Jesus is going to be your Lord, he must be seated on the throne of your heart. And there's not room up on that throne for Jesus and you. So one of you's got to come off. I never forgot that. If he's going to be Lord, I've got to get off the throne. And if I'm going to be on the throne, he's not. So one other thing I'll just mention. We don't want to love the world because of what a Christian is. In verses 12 through 14, if we took time to look at all of that, he talks about fathers and he talks about young men and he talks about children and who are the fathers in the faith. Who are fathers as he identifies them here? They're the people who are mature. And we need fathers among us. Fathers have experience. And fathers give validation. And fathers give guidance spiritually. And we need fathers. But he mentions these young men. And young men have strength and energy. And they are starting to overcome immaturity. And they can be battlers in the warfare. But he mentions these children. And children need guidance. And children need opportunity to serve. And children need nurture. And so we don't want to be involved with the world because it just messes every bit of that up. Mm-hmm. Totally. And if I could just say this and I'll move on to the second aspect of this text. Did you notice in verse 17, we don't love the world because where it's going, look at it. And the world passes away. You can live for this world system and not one bit of it is going to last.
That's right.
Now, I'll tell you what will last. the misery of it will last till your dying day. And on your deathbed, you will, though even forgiven, if you repent, you know, I regret I ever did that. Now, it's one thing to live under guilt, and you don't need to live under guilt if you've repented.
Right.
But I tell you, if you love God, there will be regret that you ever hurt him like you hurt him. So we want to know we're being transformed because we don't want to be those that love the world. That's one of the ways we know we're being transformed. Are you being transformed? Let's look at the second aspect. Verses 18 and 19, he said, little children, it's the last time, and as you heard that Antichrist will come. Even now there are many Antichrists, whereby you know that it is the last time. And he said, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For had they been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that that might be made manifest that they were not of us. The second thing, the reason we want to be in the process of being transformed, is that if we're being transformed, we're going to be aware that there is a thing known as seduction. And there are many antichrists that want to seduce you. You understand what I mean when I say seduce you? Want to appear to be one thing. Want to appear, this will do you good. This has good feeling associated with it. This will make you like Eve looking at the fruit. Ooh, this is pretty. I would like to have that. It will deal with your pretentiousness. I say this, and I'll just say it as a passing comment. Speaking of that word, I warn any young person who studies acting of this one thing. I never have said it's wrong to study acting, but acting is based on pretentiousness. Every movie you see is somebody acting. And the one thing the Christian life is not to be is an act. It is to be the real deal. You be careful when you get involved deeply in pretentiousness. Because it's easy to become blinded then as to what's real and what's not. And we can be seduced as we see these verses into questioning, is Christ really the real deal? Then we can begin to wonder, is Christ, are these some of these antichrists, is that the real deal? And many times a young person with virgin faith who had not much experience went into a place of higher learning, and somebody who had plenty of degrees but not much spiritual temperature began to challenge them on what basic truth is. And this book even reminds us, you let every man be a liar, but you let this book be truth. And it doesn't matter if it's Pastor Wayne or anybody else, if I tell you something that does not square with the Word of God, you write them off as either an antichrist or a sincere person who just didn't know any better. And stay with the Word of God. And you say, well, do you think that's a big deal? Well, when he said what he said in verse 19, if you look at it, they went out from us. Now, he wasn't necessarily talking about people that moved their membership from Morningside to somewhere else or Emmanuel somewhere else. He's talking about this group of people who come up with these statements, and we've heard a lot of them in the last 2 or 3 years. You know, I used to be a Christian, but I'm not a Christian anymore. I've heard that out of, Brother Andrew, you have too, out of a lot of singers. And I've seen some preachers that didn't say that, but by what they did say that they now believe, I think, well, you've left the faith too, haven't you? Because you're starting to embrace something that is not bedrock fundamental Christian faith. And it is the reality of Scripture that if the Spirit of God regenerates you, He brings you from a state of deadness to life, and the Holy Spirit does not take you from a state of life to deadness. The reason they went out from us was to prove they were dead all along. Because let me tell you something, it doesn't matter what my confession is, it matters what my possession is. If I told you tonight that 15 years ago I was the pilot of an F-16 fighter jet, I'd just confess something to you, but me, you, and God all know that's a lie. And because I confessed it doesn't mean it's true. And because I say I'm a Christian doesn't mean that it's true. The proof is in the walk and the transformation that God is doing. And when people walk away from the faith, John said, well, they just did that to prove to you they never were of the faith. I remember some years ago, back when I could still be shocked. I don't think I can be shocked now. A guy whose music had meant so much to me, Ray Bolts, wrote some of the most moving songs. And he came out one day to say, I just want to announce that I live a very normal, homosexual, Christian life. Those two words can't go in the same sentence when it's affirmative. I mean, suppose that Pastor Mike or Pastor Wayne said to our wives, Beth, honey, I hadn't told you this, I love you, but I am now living a very normal, heterosexual, fornicating life. Does anybody find anything wrong with that statement?
Yeah.
As a Christian, you don't live a normal life of fornicating, and as a Christian, you don't live a normal life of homosexuality. If you're a Christian, you are in the process of being transformed, and it takes the spirit of the Antichrist to bring a person to walk away from something that is so bedrock to the faith of those who are God's children and God's people. There's just something bad wrong going on among us. And I have to believe that there were those who came in among us and said, I'm a Christian, but they never showed any evidence of a new birth experience at all.
Right.
I remember when I was just a very young man, there was a guy who once played for the New England Patriots named John Hanna. And John Hanna came to our church on a Sunday night and gave his testimony. He hadn't been saved long. And of course, he was built like a bear. I miss telling you, if I'd been on the football line, that boy hit me, I'd rather a Greyhound bus have hit me. It is John Hanna. And he said, you want me to tell you what's wrong with the church? Some people just like y'all. You find a guy like me because I play football and I'm known. You invite me into your church, give him a testimony. You really don't know whether I'm saved or not. You hadn't let me walk with God long enough to figure that out. And I thought, praise God. Talk about laying it on thick and heavy, because you couldn't argue with what he said. We think if this wonderful person that we have so seen in the movies, or we've so seen on television, or they're so lauded as being great people, if they would just get saved, they could do so much for God. I'll let you in on something. Every person God ever saved truly was lost. And God didn't need them. They needed God. And if you got the idea that God one of these days is going to fall all over himself because somebody was going to pray and receive him, that doesn't happen that way. God needs none of us. We need him. So we want to be sure that we stay aware that seductive powers are out there. And I'm old enough now to have lived through some stages and give it about 10 to 15 years, and an old thing that used to be called one thing comes back around and it's got a brand new name. And it ain't nothing but the old thing under a new name. And because people are sometimes immature, and we need the fathers who have the experience to tell us, be careful with that. That'll take you somewhere you don't want to go, because I saw we need them for that reason. We really do. Number three, in verses 20 through 28, notice with me that the text says, but you have an unction from the Holy One, and you know all things. Now, what I'm going to give you in these verses, I'm going to tell you that the reason you want to be being transformed is that when you're being transformed, you'll rely on the Word of God as your key for victory. Did you hear what your leaders told you a while ago? Don't remember now if it was Josh or Pastor Mike. Folks, if you're going to go on with God, you got to stay in the Word of God.
Yes, right.
And he said, you have an unction. Now, we don't use that word much today in churches, unction. I remember the story of hearing a black preacher preach one time. Somebody asked him, said, what is unction? He said, I don't rightly know, but I know when I ain't got it. That's kind of a funny answer. But the word unction here in the text means you've got a special endowment. And scholars tell us in the text that says, and you know all things, that it is better translated, and all of you who are saved, you know the things that pertain to that which is divine. He's not saying that some of us are omniscient and we know everything. That's not what the text says. But it does mean that everybody that's saved knows some divine things that unsaved people don't know. That's exactly the truth as it is in Christ Jesus. And he said, so you have an unction from the Holy One, and you know all things. I have not written unto you because you know not the truth, but I've written to you because you know it. And no lie is of the truth. Now notice this unction, this special endowment that God gives you when you're being transformed. It gives you something. It enables you to do something. Now look at verse 22 and 3. He said, who is a liar but the one that denies that Jesus is the Christ? Well, he's Antichrist, and he denies the Father and the Son. And whosoever denies the Son, the same, he doesn't have the Father. But he that acknowledges the Son has the Father also. So what he says is, if you have this unction, then you're able to recognize both the ultimate lie and the ultimate truth. What is the ultimate lie? The ultimate lie is that Jesus is not Christ, the Messiah. I know, though you're youth, his name is Jesus. That's his name. Christ is his title. It's not that his first name is Jesus and his last name is Christ. He is Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one, the one that God sent to earth, clothed in human flesh to bring forth his kingdom to live in the hearts of men, women, boys, and girls. And he said the ultimate truth is that Jesus is Messiah, God's anointed one. And the ultimate lie is to deny that and say that he is not the one. And then notice in verse 24, and 5, he makes this statement. Let that therefore abide in you, which you've heard from the beginning. Now, as saved people, what had they heard from the beginning? As saved people, we've been told from the beginning that Jesus is God's Son, that he's Lord and Savior. So he said in verse 24, let that abide in you, which you've heard from the beginning. If that which you've heard from the beginning shall remain in you, means if it will stay there, abide and remain, you'll continue in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he's promised us, even eternal life. He is saying to us that this unction will enable us, this endowment, to continue in the truth of God. Now, I don't want to make more of something than the Bible makes of it, but listen to me. If you quit going to the table of your mom and dad for your meals and you never eat again, it will be a brief amount of time till you show that you are becoming emaciated, and before long you will be diseased and you will finally die. You hear what I'm saying to you? When you stay away from the Word of God, it will not be long that you show signs of being spiritually emaciated, poor. I went through weight loss some years ago. The reason I tell you that is you'd never know it now. So I'm telling you I did years ago. And my people said, you look sick. You look bad. One said, you look like you got AIDS. I said, I do. Come give me a hug. But folks, you can't stay away from physical nourishment and the body stay healthy. And you cannot stay away from the Word of God and the soul and spirit stay healthy. Jesus, who called himself the bread of life, said about physical bread, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Your strength and vitality spiritually will be no better than is your intake and obsession with the Word of God. You want to know what God said. You want to know what does it mean. You want to know, is there a promise for you to claim? Is there a command for you to obey? Is there a sin for you to avoid? You want to know, what does that word mean to you? I became convinced as a young pastor, God, you didn't put that in there just to fill up the Bible. You have a message out of that for me and other of your people. And if I'm going to pastor your people, I want to know, what is it you want us to have and to know? And that's the way you must approach your own study of the Word of God. But notice in verse 26 through 28, as you think about relying on God's Word as the key to your victory, he said, well, these things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. He brings that up again. But the anointing which you've received of him abideth in you, and you need not that any man teach you, But as the same anointing teaches you of all things and is truth and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, you shall abide in him. And now, little children, abide in him. Notice that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. Here he is saying to us to nurture God's presence. Do you know what it means to nurture? To nurture something means to feed it, to protect it, to support it, to encourage it. Now, when Miss Beth and I fell in love with each other, today, that's been, come November, we will have been hitched up 44 years. And believe it or not, I love her. Didn't think it would be possible. But I love her more today than I did the day we married. And I loved her with everything in me that day.
Yeah.
But something happens by way of growth, by way of experience, by way of hurting together, by way of shared joys together, by way of raising the children together and now enjoying the granddaughter together. Just so much experience. But do you want to know, if I put all that aside, why we love each other more right now? We've nurtured that. I hadn't been feeding on stuff that would hurt that. I shared that with my church a few weeks ago, and some of them looked at me, you know, like a bullfrog in a shower of rain, as though I'm not sure I understand. I said, well, let me help you this way. I don't recall a day that I did not love ice cream. If I could ever get to town, poor as we were, I'd say to my daddy, Daddy, can I have a nickel? And I knew if I could get in his nickel inside that drugstore, I could get a fudge ripple ice cream standing up on a cone that tall for 5 cents. And my dad's standard answer was, as he reached in his pocket, you're going to learn one day, son, the price of a dollar. The cost of a dollar. He said, was he grumbling? Sounded like it to me. But he gave me the nickel. And I still, but for diabetes, have a love affair with ice cream. You want to know why? I nurture it. I was telling Nipper, coming over here, I said, Nipper, two of the most sacred words, I'm being facetious, two of the most sacred words are Dairy Queen. Somebody said, Pastor, what's your favorite ice cream? I said, cold. Dilly bars have sugar, but we have a no sugar added dilly bar. And so when my family says, can we go get an ice cream? I often tease and say, we can as long as they got a sugar-free dilly bar, but if I can't get that, y'all ain't getting nothing. Of course, I'm teasing. I get them anything they want, and if I do eat anything, it's a no-sugar-added dilly bar. But I've maintained that because I have nurtured. And folks, the way you keep an appetite for the Bible is that you nurture it.
That's right. That's good.
And I'm just going to tell you right now, let me give you an illustration about that. Brother Wayne had for a long time bad teeth. And I had no occlusion. I couldn't bite. And it got to where there wasn't a steak in the country I wanted to eat, because if your teeth won't meet, you can't chew it. And I probably went 7, 8, 10 years, and I didn't eat beef. You know what happened during that time? Now, I think beef's wonderful. I'm not against it. But if you're waiting on me to ask for it, you may never hear it. I lost the taste for beef. You stay out of the Word of God, and you're going to lose the taste for it. Because I'm going to tell you the poisons of this world system. I have noticed once I eat sugar, because I'm not used to it, nothing else tastes quite the same. And you start eating from this world, and the things of God won't taste like they ought to taste. You have put mess in your soul, and now you wonder. You know, Brother Mike doesn't preach like he used to. Oh, he does. Hear it. You know, Brother Andrew, I used to enjoy his music. I don't know what's happened to him. Has it ever dawned on you that it's not him that something's happened to? It could be you. See, when I get to the place that I can't be blessed, and I thought a moment ago on that closing song, now I was blessed by all of it, but I tell you what God set in on my soul. And I thought, dear God, it would be worth coming if somebody else was going to preach, and I just need to walk out of here for what that did to my soul. If I lose the sense of honey when it drips from the horns of the altar of heaven, I'm in serious trouble. Because, friend, it is all about what happens here. Christ didn't die just to transform our heads. He died to do something in our hearts and in our souls. And I want to nurture him. And he's saying that we ought to nurture God's abiding presence. Now, I know you saw it, but I'm going to call attention to it one more time. Verse 27. The anointing which you've received of him, what's the next word? Can you say it out loud? Abideth. Say that with me. Abideth in you. And notice he said in the latter part of that verse, and even as it has taught you, ye shall abide in him. Say it with me. Abide in him. It's about abiding. It's about dwelling. It's about staying. It's about remaining. And I just can't imagine not wanting to abide, to stay, and to remain with anything that you claim to love. Can you imagine? I've stood up here tonight in two or three different ways, told you I love my wife. Oh, it doesn't matter where I go home or not. No big deal. No big deal. Are you kidding me? I'd go home for one reason. It's not because it's sheetrock on the walls and carpet on the floors. I'm going because of a woman that lives there. And if that woman wasn't there, it would still be a good house and a nice house, but it would not be home. She makes it home. Now, one day God may require that I go there and she's gone to heaven, or she may have to go there and I've gone to heaven. But right now in our lives, in God's will and purpose, that's what makes it home. And for you to tell me that you love Jesus and you don't want to abide with him and you do not want to nurture his presence. Now, look, I wouldn't hurt your feelings for anything. You may believe that lie, but you can't make me believe it. Because if you say you love him and you're not trying to nurture him, don't even answer this out loud. Have you told him, or when was the last time you told him you loved him? When is the last time you just said, Jesus, I'm coming to you right now, not because I want to ask for anything. I just want to come to say I love you. I want to thank you. You have so blessed me. I've got it so good. One of the things that's common with people that go on mission trips to other parts of the world, they come back and say, I didn't know I had it so good. Friend, don't wait till the well goes dry to thank God for the water. Use your head, your mind. Say, dear God, my heart doesn't seem to be very impressionable to you. Do what you need to do to make my heart sensitive to you. You are what it's about. My relationship with you. So you can have a relationship with the church and may or may not have a relationship with God. And that's crucial. Right. Well, last thing, number four, you want to be being transformed. Because if you're being transformed, would you see the verse 29? If you know, now folks, the if is used in the Bible more than one way. If I said, if you are the son of John and Mary, or whoever you told me your parents are, if means in that case, that's what you told me. So since you are, and sometimes in the Bible it's used that way.
That's right.
And in this case, that's how it's used. Since you know that he is righteous. Now, the pronoun he, who are we talking about here? Who's he?
Jesus.
So since you know that Jesus is righteous. Now, folks, when we say that Jesus is righteous, it means that he always does what's right.
Yeah.
He's always just. He's always fair. He said, you know then that everyone that doeth righteousness, all of us who seek to habitually behave right, is born of him. So here's what number four is. You want to be in the process of being transformed, because being transformed means you're going to commit to doing right. Just do right. My mentor, Sam Cathy, had in his last church, I'd do a men's conference for him each year for the last, I believe, 3 years he was there. He had bumper stickers printed for his church members to put on their car, and here's what it said: just do right. Just do right. your pastor doesn't, if he's in, he's far ahead of me in every capacity, but your pastor and I together don't have enough intellect, time, and energy to tell you what we wouldn't have to deal with if people would just do right. I have said to all the men who are in my church, if y'all would just go to work, and when the whistle blows at work, go home and do right, a pastor could actually maybe think about what boredom is. But people don't want to do right. And I want to say this as an encouragement to young students. The Bible lends itself to talk to us about youthful indiscretions, but I wish all indiscretions were youth. We got a crowd of people your age, above my age, and above and below who also have indiscretions. But the thing that is correct is that we are to do right. Now, if you're not in the process of being transformed, if you're not abiding, if you're not being mindful that there is a world system that is set against Christ, everything he said, and against those who love him, then you're going to get confused, you're going to get enamored, you're going to become seduced, and in the end, all that put together, you're not going to do right. And then you're going to want to come to Pastor Mike or somebody else, maybe not Pastor Mike at first, because we get too embarrassed. Look what I've done. Look what's happened to me. How did I get into this mess? Folks, can I tell you how Brother Wayne gets in a mess and you too? We come to a point where we should have done right and we didn't do right. Now, I know that is so simple, it's almost insulting, but that's exactly how it happens. Most of the time, it is not that we didn't know what was right or wrong. We didn't do what was right, and we chose to do wrong. You probably can't understand this. Tonight I stand before you. I'm 68 years of age, and I've never wanted to do right as bad in my life as I do right now. Right now. And the closer I get to home, and we're headed home, and really, you're headed the same home I'm headed to, if you know Jesus. And the closer I get to home, the more I want to love him, the more I want to live for him, the more I want to hate that part of me when I'll have those moments when I'm flushed with selfishness and say, you know, in honor, prefer somebody else. You know, we teach our little children in Sunday school, be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. I've often said it's church. We need to swap the lessons. And we need to take the children's Sunday school lessons and take them to the adults. Because based on what we pastors know take place in our homes, if it pleased God that little children be kind one to another, it ought to please God and does please God that husbands and wives are kind to each other, brothers and sisters are kind to each other, brothers and brothers are kind to each other, sisters and sisters are kind to each other. Why? Because we want to do right, because he is transforming us.